welcome to those who are joining us on YouTube. Our service here at the beginning of the new year from Oak Tree Anglican. It's lovely to have you here with us. Jesus took the children in his arms. He placed his hands on them and blessed them. It's this beautiful picture that the gospel writer Mark gives us in Mark chapter 10. Remember, Jesus comes to reveal the Father. And that really simple act, taking them in his hands, placing his hands on them, and then blessing them, simple, but it's profoundly powerful, this act of blessing, because it reflects the very heart of God. The Lord wants literally every man and every woman to be beautiful at their very core, blessed to their very core. And the Father calls each of his children, that is those who've put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we looked at last week in Galatians 3, that means we are children of Abraham and inheritors of the blessings and promises of Abraham. He wants us, his children, to be a blessing to all around. Why does he want that? Simply because he wants us to be Jesus to the world, to reflect the very heart of God the Father. So I don't know if you remember from last week what it means to bless someone as that slide comes up. If you remember that definition of blessing, blessing is the projection of good into the life of another. It's not just words. It's putting forth your will for the good of someone else, but it must always invoke the Lord, because it's only the Lord that can bring good into the life of someone else. When we bless someone, it's like this. We're declaring, may God's full expectation for your life be fulfilled. When we're blessing someone in the name of the Lord, we're effectively saying, may God's full expectation actually be fulfilled in your life. And so, if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus, if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus, called to a lifestyle of blessing. And when we bless others, it's much more than just sort of words, if you like. It actually causes hearts to change, the hearts of those that we bless. When I think of blessing, I think of obviously the heart of God, because the heart of God is a heart of blessing. And the DNA of the kingdom of heaven is blessing. The language, if you like, of heaven is blessing. Scripture is always sort of shows the opposite. Light, darkness, blessing. The DNA of the kingdom of darkness is cursing. Now, this might kind of seem very simple and basic. It's my conviction over the years that if just those simple truths, the language of heaven is blessing, we are children of the living God, the language of the kingdom of darkness is cursing, then what's said in the body of Christ, let alone what's said by Christians outside in the world, would be radically different. The DNA of Satan's kingdom is cursing. Cursing words spoken about us, over us, at us. Self-cursing words, which are amazingly prevalent, sometimes from kids from an early age, speaking self-cursing words over themselves, destructive, negative words. And the words we speak are actually instruments of power. It's not just like sine waves are moving in the air, the ear receives it, and then the brain decodes it. I mean, that actually is happening, but they actually have power. Words that are spoken with the authority of God or the authority of the enemy are empowered. So when we as Christians, obviously not Oak Tree, when we as Christians speak abusively, when we slander, when we gossip, when we make false accusations of others, you'll be delighted that you're here on New Year's Day. We are instruments of Satan. and as blood-bought children of the living God, that ought to horrify us. That the Lord lays down his life, he sheds his blood for us, he brings us into the kingdom, and yet if we don't control the tongue, we end up, at least in that sense, being an instrument of the enemy. So as the next slide comes up, what we're going to focus on today in this general series of Blessed to Be a Blessing is the power of words. And I want to share with you a story. It's in a book called The Power of Blessing by writer Kerry Kirkwood. Here's his story. It was a daily affair. Going by the topless nightclub in his neighbourhood, the pastor cursed it. Dry up. He spoke over their business to dry it up and close it up. He added, and let no one come to your door. I mean, he knew God was on his side. After all, God hates idolatry, fornication, and who knows what else was going on behind those closed doors. Feeling assured that he was on target, he went on his way for the day. Tomorrow he would come back and he'd do it all over again. And there he was the next day. Customers are streaming in and out. Looks like there was actually more patrons then than what there was the day before. It couldn't be. How could this place be flourishing when God was dead against it? It seemed like the more he cursed the business, the more it flourished. Anyway, one day while on his faithful tour to curse the nightclub, the Lord spoke deep into his heart. The Lord asked him this question. Why are you cursing people that I gave my life for? The same life I gave for you. And the pastor realized that the business was not the issue. The issue was the blindness of those who patronized the place. And Jesus says in Matthew 5, I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. The story continues. Bless your enemies? Like, what a concept. Blessing, apparently, was God's way of turning something from one way into another. God was the God of the turn and the return. To the pastor, this was new. But this was God's reply. Like someone learning a new language, the pastor began to bless the owner of the club and the people inside. I mean, at first it felt awkward, but he felt the pleasure of the Lord as he was blessing. And he realized it's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. Within 2 weeks, the once thriving club had shut its doors without any notice. Cursing causes darkness to thrive, and blessing turns things for righteousness' sake. It's a pretty compelling story, isn't it? It's an arresting story. The Bible just has so much to say about the impact of our words. Both blessings and curses belong to the supernatural realm. They become vehicles of supernatural spiritual power. It's a really critical concept to get. They are vehicles of supernatural spiritual power. And blessings, well, they produce good and beneficial results, and curses produce bad and harmful results. And the main vehicle, not the only vehicle, but the main vehicle for blessings and curses is words. And those words might be spoken, or they actually might be uttered inwardly. Scripture has much to say about the power of words. The book of Proverbs, for example, and in particular, has got lots of warnings how words could be used for both good or evil. And as the slide comes up, Proverbs 18:21. If we weren't in COVID times and we had masks off, we'd all say it together. You could say it in your heart. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. God has granted our tongue the power to give life or to wreak havoc. And every day our mouths exercise that privilege, and as this graphic comes up, you'll have nightmares tonight as you keep looking at that tongue. The tongue utters. And then the rest of the body, after the tongue has uttered, the rest of the body actually has to deal with the consequences. Oh yes, as well as the person to whom those words were directed. So the Apostle James, he's got a fair bit to say about words, and thanks Anita for that reading from James 3. The book of James, if you read it, it's kind of in your face, isn't it? He is pretty blunt. James 3 verse 8. No human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Aren't you feeling encouraged on this first day, the 3rd of January? It's like a little sermonette for Christianettes. An uncontrolled tongue is the outworking. It's the manifestation of a sin sickness. A sin sickness in our mind and in our heart. And to overcome that sin sickness is only one way, and it's the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, who can turn that poison into an instrument of blessing instead of it being an instrument of destruction. And I'm sure as I'm speaking this morning, and for those who are listening, there will probably be memories flooding back of words that have been spoken, sometimes from a very early age, amazingly destructive when they're not words of blessing. And so James points out that the tongue is just this small little member of the body, but it's actually the hardest of all the members to control. And so he uses vivid imagery to emphasize the tremendous power that our words have, power to affect people, power to affect situations, either for good or evil. And I find it interesting that he singles out both blessings and curses as words that can be charged with this nearly measureless power. And he makes that point in verse 9. But before we get there, he uses two illustrations to talk about how something very small can control something very large. So as the picture comes up, to remind us. Verse 3, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they're so large and are driven by strong winds, they're steered actually by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. So think about the horse and think about the bridle. The bit goes into the horse's mouth, and then that's used to control where the horse goes. So the rider then is able to manoeuvre the horse. And the point he's making is this: how much more can the human tongue empower the entire person? And then he uses the illustration of a rudder on a boat. Great ships are controlled, they're guided by something, you know, massive tankers, and in relative terms, the rudders minuscule. And the pilot of the boat retains his or her control. How? Because they control the rudder. And if the rudder doesn't work, if the rudder fails, the ship will and can veer wholly out of control. That's his illustrations, and he's making this point. If the tongue is not harnessed, the entire person can become uncontrollable. And so verse 5 emphasizes the smallness of the tongue compared with the deeds of which it boasts. What's the bottom line? It's this simple. We can either control our tongues, and there's only one other alternative, or let our tongues control us. Think of it positively. Our words can be used for such great positive outcomes. An extraordinary amount of good can come from right speaking. And words of blessing, it's not just sort of like, okay, what's that word, bless you, I'll just say it. No, real blessing, words of blessing come from a heart of love. If someone is a blesser in Lord's name, they're coming from a position where they have a heart of love, and it's stunningly powerful. You can literally change the course of someone's life by blessing them. Proverbs again and again speaks of the positive power of speech. Here's three verses amongst many. Proverbs 10:11. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Isn't that a beautiful verse? The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath. Proverbs 16:24. Gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, healing to the bones. Think about the context that James is writing into. I mean, this is a really in-your-face book, but he's actually writing to a Christian community. What does that tell us? It tells us that in that Christian community, that fledgling community in Jerusalem, people, brothers and sisters, were cursing each other. When you think about that, then ask yourselves, well, so was this a unique situation? You actually don't have to ask that, do you? No, tragically. You don't have to be around churches. Obviously not Oak Tree. Everything's an exception with Oak Tree. You don't have to be around too many churches to realise what was happening in that church in Jerusalem, sadly, often plays out, and it has a diabolical impact on the witness of the church to the world. The tongue must be controlled. And so if you use that horse analogy, with all reverence, the bit is the Holy Spirit. You have to actively, I mean daily, be open to and asking the Holy Spirit to come and bring transformation into your heart. The way I like to think about it, and I know in a couple of the messages I've tried to cover this, I hope it kind of connects with you. You have to consciously, and I would suggest continually, allow your spirit man to be the control in your life. What do I mean by that? Our human spirit gets regenerated and joined to the Holy Spirit when we turn to the Lord Jesus. Then we have a soul, mind, will and emotions, and the body then manifests what's happening with the soul. So what do we want? We want the spirit to be directing the soul, and the soul directs the body, in this case, the words that are coming out. But when we put the spirit into a nananap, what do I mean by that? Thank you, Lord, so much for saving me, dying on the cross. I'm so delighted. I'm justified. My sins are forgiven. Oh, now let me get on with the rest of my life, and it's not all that much different to the unredeemed. That's what I call a spirit nananap. In that case, the soul, the mind, the will and the emotions who are still needing to be transformed, remember, spirit instantaneously, 2 Corinthians 5:17, new creation in Christ, soul continuing to be transformed. When you put the spirit into a nananap, the soul then will manifest in some very, very unhelpful, fleshly and tragically often sinful ways. It's critical that we consciously are asking the Lord, Lord, I want my spirit to be the thing that controls my life. Lord, I open my life to you. I can still see the flaws. I want to become more like Lord Jesus. I'm open before you. And we trip up, and what do? We immediately sort it out vertically before the Lord. And if we've tripped up and impacted someone else, immediately take it to that person and sort it out horizontally. The watching world should be able to look into any church, rock up to a church service. They mightn't understand about spirit, man, soul, all the rest, but they ought to be blown away. They ought to go, wow, this is so different to work. This is so different to school, the lunchroom, the sports club. I've never experienced anything like this. They're just people of love. They're just people of blessing. But I wonder if we took the weighted average of coffee time in churches, whether that's what the world would hear as the believers stand around after we've spent an hour and a half praising the Lord. It has a diabolical impact on someone who is yet to come into the kingdom. So this is a big deal. It's why Jesus speaks about it. Paul so often writes about this when he writes into the early churches, the Gentile churches. Peter speaks about it. We'll look at his passage next week, and James. In verse 9, as the text comes up on the screen, the tongue can be this powerful instrument of both cursing and blessing. So James says this, with the tongue we praise, literally bless, our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. I don't know whether you can feel this. It's like James is disgusted that someone could be cursed. Why? Because everyone has been created in the image of God. Now, yes, the image is tarnished because of our sin and because of the fall, but nevertheless, every human being bears some likeness. There is some aspect of the image of God. And when we curse someone, we're actually cursing the reflection of the divine. And that's what we can see why this is so powerful. So for the believer, for the blood-bought child of God, we cannot have any duplicity in our tongues or in our hearts. And as the text comes up for verse 11, analogies. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. And he's just simply saying this. There is no place in the body, in the individual believer, for words of cursing. We are so blessed, we are justified, we're declared right, we can go into the Father's presence, and then we need to be inviting the Holy Spirit, Lord, come, change me, transform me, control my tongue, and asking the Lord to transform our hearts. Next week, I'm going to return to the key topic of blessings and curses. I hope that doesn't mean that there'll be no one here. Do you know, in Scripture, it's something like over 400 times blessing or blessings is spoken of, and cursing or curses are spoken of over 200 times. So let me encourage you, come, listen if you're able to, or do it online, because the Lord clearly sees this is such a big deal in men and women's lives. We'll also look at self-curses, which are sadly so common, and they have devastating impact when people speak negative, destructive words over themselves. But for today, we want to just focus on blessing with words, our words being instruments of blessing. Show one way that this works out very practically. We will know as followers of the Lord Jesus that we're commanded to forgive. Yes, a little bit of audience participation. The Lord says, forgive as I've forgiven you. So here's a test, and I speak from experience in checking this test. When you are wrongly accused, or your reputation has been slandered, or perhaps you've been abused physically, emotionally, spiritually, or all of that, are you able to speak blessing from your heart over the person or persons who've sinned against you? Let the question go down deep. I think most Christians know that we're called to forgive. We will struggle with it, and it needs the power of the Holy Spirit. But our risk is we can kind of go, I forgive you. Kind of quickly move on. But real forgiveness is when you want the blessing of God to come on the person who has perpetrated some sin or evil against you, and you have trust in God's righteousness and justice that he will, in the right time and in the right way, sort it out. Do you think this is difficult? Oh, yeah. And the greater the injustice, the greater the difficulty. I go as far as to say it is impossible to do this without the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You mutter the words, but I'm talking about, Lord, I want this person who's done this evil to be blessed to their core. I want the best in their life. And our flesh will rise up. Of course I don't want that. I want them to suffer. I want them to know the pain that I've gone through. I'm just encouraging when you hear these verses in Scripture, bless those who persecute you, bless those who curse you, let the words go in deep. I personally think this is the hardest part of the walk with the Lord Jesus. Beyond any shadow of doubt, this is the hardest part to live it out, and it is the most powerful. We could wax lyrical for another hour with stunning illustrations. Some go back to times in the Second World War in concentration camps. Some go back to the time of the terrible murder of the young girls in a school in the Amish area of Pennsylvania. And the families completely blessed the perpetrator. The perpetrator was in jail, and they totally looked after the perpetrator's partner. Stunning, stunning demonstration. So if you're struggling with it, just bring it before the Lord. Ask him to transform your heart. Something like this. Lord, I want to be a person of blessing. I want to be your channel of blessing. And Lord, I'm really struggling with this forgiveness and blessing stuff. Like I get it intellectually, but I'm struggling with it. But I'm releasing whoever it is, X, Y, and Z, put the person in. I'm releasing X, Y, and Z into the freedom of my forgiveness. I don't want to see their life continue to spiral down. Lord, I want to bless them in your name. I know that you will sort out all wrongs. And I know that you've instructed me in 1 Peter 3:9 to repay evil with blessing. That might be the sort of pray if you find that you're struggling in this area. The gospel is so radical. It is so radical. That's the upside down kingdom, isn't it? Really? You're serious? Bless those who cursed you? Bless those who persecute you? So as I wrap up, we are so blessed as children of God. We are in Christ. And as the Father sent the Son sends us into a world that's characterized by hate, cursing, darkness. And we're called to go into it as instruments of blessing, using our words to speak blessing in the name of Jesus. I don't mean just indiscriminately, kind of bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you, you know, and end up sort of coming from our flesh. I mean listening to the Father, sensitive to the Spirit, being led by the Father, and then blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus. It might be general. I bless you in Jesus' name. But as the Holy Spirit directs you, you might find that the Lord directs you something like this. In Jesus' name, I bless you with peace. In Jesus' name, I bless you with forgiveness. In Jesus' name, I bless you with confidence. In Jesus' name, I bless you with a release from worry, from fear, from guilt. I'm just giving illustrations. Just listen to the Lord. He's always speaking to us. Let me encourage you to stand as we finish up in prayer. We are blessed to be a blessing. And as these prayer words come up on the screen with our masks on, I invite you to join with me in prayer. Together, Father, you've blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We confess that there have been times when our tongues have not been used as instruments of blessing. We're sorry for these times because we've acted and spoken in ways that dishonor your name. Please forgive me, please forgive us, based on the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, we ask you to come in power and keep transforming our hearts. We desire to be people of blessing, channels of blessing. We praise you that our words of blessing have real power. Use me, use us to be proclaimers of blessing to a world that desperately needs to be touched by the goodness of God. For the glory of Jesus, amen.